Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so as we start looking at this passage today, a bit of work for everyone and a question that I want you to answer. Okay, so you need your phones for this. Go to slido.com, put in the code Trinity at 4, and the question is, how Christian will Britain be in 50 years' time? Okay, much more Christian, about the same, less Christian, much less Christian. Okay, so get your phones out, slido.com, Trinity at 4, and the question is, how Christian will Britain be in 50 years? Okay, last 20 seconds. Well, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, I mean, who knows what will happen in 50 years? But we don't know what will happen in 50 years' time. What we can do is see what's happened perhaps over the previous 50 years. I mean, most of us here are saying much less Christian. There is obviously some real optimists among us as well. I'd say more Christian. But as I say, if we look back, I mean, here are a few stats. So this is since 1990 through to 2015. People saying how religious, no religion going up, Anglican obviously going down, others kind of pottering around at the bottom somewhere. This is church attendance. So, I mean, you may not see, you can see the light blue is attendance in the 80s and the dark blue is attendance in 2015. So you can see the kind of the trajectory. The census 2001, 71% of people said apparently put down Christian. 2011, it was 54%. Projections for the one which we've all just done this year apparently is like 45% or something. So again, it's a It's a downward curve of some kind. I mean, if stats aren't your thing, maybe a couple of images make the point. So here is London. It's a kind of bustling, multicultural, vibrant kind of crossroads of culture and commerce and all the rest of it. And here is a church. And the contrast is so stark, isn't it? Now, obviously, I could have shown you a picture of a church that was bustling with life. There are plenty of those as well. But I don't think anyone doubts that, generally speaking, we are heading towards what people are calling a post-Christian era in Britain and in the West. We're heading to a kind of post-Christian time. And, you know, as we baptize Barney today, it makes me wonder, in 35 years' time, when he's my age, well, what's it all going to look like, I wonder? What's it all going to look like? And I think the question for us is how does the good news of Jesus take root in a culture like ours, this kind of post-Christian culture? Or to put the question in perhaps a better way, how does God intend to reach a post-Christian culture like ours? You can make that personal, of course, because a culture is just a whole collection of individuals. So you might say, for my friend who is very much part of this post-Christian kind of culture, how would God reach into their lives? Or, you know, perhaps for some of us here, we always have some non-Christian guests with us. How would God reach into your life if you say, yeah, actually, this is me. I'm kind of part of this post-Christian culture at the moment. Well, into that whole question, the book of Acts is incredibly relevant because the book of Acts tells a story of how the church first started growing, how the good news of Jesus started in Jerusalem and then kind of rippled out in ever-growing concentric circles to Judea and then Samaria and then further and further, eventually to the ends of the world. And today we are in Antioch. And let me introduce Antioch to you. This is where Antioch is. It's you can see Jerusalem down there, so we're kind of spreading out already. Antioch is maybe the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after Rome, and it is a bustling place. 500,000 people. It is a multicultural crossroads of culture and commerce. It's full of all kinds of different nationalities, Greeks and Syrophoenicians and everyone, and there's a kind of good Jewish population in there as well. But basically, Antioch, and here's a kind of reconstruction of what ancient Antioch looked like, is although there's a kind of Jewish presence, it is thoroughly Greek. So it's culturally Greek. It's morally Greek. We'd have found the kind of moral compass of people in Antioch totally alien to us and actually probably quite disturbing in some ways. It's also religiously Greek as a place. So if people worship anything, it's one of the kind of Greek pantheon, basically. And if you had taken a census in about AD 35 in the city of Antioch, it would have shown up percentage Christian, 0%. Okay, there was nobody who had heard the good news of Jesus or responded to it. It was a 0% place. That's Antioch. And yet, that's AD 35. By maybe AD 45 or so, Antioch has become the hub for Christian mission across the Roman Empire. A Christian mission that would be so effective that eventually the whole empire would become Christian. And the rest, as they say, is history as it continued to ripple out from there. So how did Antioch, 0% Antioch, become such a key hub for God's work at that time? And maybe if we can understand how God worked in a pre-Christian culture, it can give us great lessons to understand what could happen in a post-Christian culture, because the two aren't actually all that different from each other. So a couple of lessons then from Antioch in this reading from Acts today. And the first is this. Okay, so the question is, how does God reach a place like Antioch with the good news of Jesus? And the first thing we see is that God scatters his people as witnesses. He scatters his people as witnesses. Just have a look at the reading. It's in your service sheet. And can you see there verse 19? Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Now, the story of this persecution was told earlier on in the book of Acts, but it was Saul. He rounded the Christians up. He imprisoned them. But just imagine being there as a Christian believer at that time, the kind of urgent knock on the door. And a friend opens it and says, "We've got to get out of here." And you say, "What do you mean we've got to get out of here?" We say, we've got to go. It's too dangerous for us now. What do you mean? Have you heard about Saul? Okay, half of our brothers and sisters are already being rounded up. And so you frantically run around the house. You're like, "Well, what about the kids? They got school tomorrow. And what about my job? And what about the house?" And it doesn't matter. You pack it all up and you flee. And that actually happened. To loads of Christians in Jerusalem at that time, they fled. And you're thinking, "Well, hang on a second. I thought I was following Jesus and I was told that he was the risen king of the universe. And now this is happening. What's going on?" Well, 10 years later, you see what God was doing. He was scattering his people in witness. So you see verse 19, it starts with the Jewish world. They're the people they most instinctively relate to. But then verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus. They had fled for their lives, but as they fled, as they scattered, they took with them the good news of Jesus. By the way, they had no obligation to share that. This wasn't like a centralized strategy. You know, you've got to go there, you've got to go there, report back how many people you've managed to kind of talk about Jesus. It was nothing like that. This was pure instinct. Pure instinct as they go. And why did they share? Because they had tasted the goodness of Jesus themselves. As they had come to trust in him, they'd experienced the goodness of sins forgiven. It's what Jesus offers through his death on the cross. Like we're carrying this quite great burden in a backpack full of all the wrong things we've ever done, the mistakes we've made, the guilt that weighs us down. And Jesus says, "Take it off. I'll take it for you." And they've experienced that. They've experienced the new life that Jesus offers through his resurrection. Saying, "Look, death, that great brick wall, it doesn't have to be the hopeless, pointless end anymore, because I've gone through it for you and you can come with me." They've experienced a sense of purpose in their lives that has just been so much better than anything else that they've experienced before. A peace that no amount of suffering or difficulty has been able to quench. That has been their experience. Now, why wouldn't they share that as they scatter? It's exactly what they do. They scatter as witnesses. And the thing I love, you know, these people, they're not even given a name. Some of them also began to speak to Greeks. The point is, these are just everyday people. They're not ordained. They're not paid. They're just normal people like us with the good news of Jesus in their hearts, sharing him wherever they go. Here's how a guy called Michael Green puts it. He says, "But as early as Acts 8, we find that it's not the apostles, but the amateur missionaries, the men and women evicted from Jerusalem who took the gospel with them wherever they went. This must often have been not formal preaching, but informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances in homes and wine shops, on walks and around market stalls. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing." Everyday people with a simple message, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And you can see the impact of this, verse 21. "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." That's a great little phrase that describes how you become a Christian, by the way. Turning to the Lord. You're not adopting a new religion, rather you're turning to Jesus as you accept from him all that he offers us and follow him as your Lord. Many people did that in Antioch, and so the church church in 0% Antioch was born. So God scatters his people in witness. Or to put it another way, he scatters his people in order to gather his people. And you know, that's true for us as well. Here we all are gathered together on a Sunday, and yet God scatters us in the rest of the week. He scatters us for him. Where has he scattered you? Is it your street, your workplace? Is it your family? A friendship group from school or university? And we think, oh, well, you know, it's not really my place. But hang on a second. God has put you there. That he's scattered you to that place to be there for him in the same way he always scatters us to be witnesses for him. And this is such an encouragement for those of us who feel that circumstances in life are just getting out of control. We think, well, where is God in that? And so often the answer is he's got his hand on us. He's scattering us so that we can be his witnesses. We think, well, I don't want to be here. But he's put you there for him. He's got good purposes in that. And that's encouraging for us if we're struggling in our circumstances. And you can turn the question on its head. And you could say, well, before you were a believer, who did God scatter to reach you? Because he scattered someone into our lives so that we might believe the good news as well. And anyone who's not yet a believer, perhaps God has scattered someone into your life so that you can encounter something of the goodness of Jesus as well. So how does non-Christian Antioch turn to the Lord? First thing, God scatters his people in witness. But it doesn't stop there in Antioch, because God also strengthens his people for service. And this is where, who I think is one of the ultimate unsung heroes in the Bible steps in, and that is Barnabas. And this is little Barnabas, who we named our little Barney after, but he's a gem in the Bible. And just have a look from verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Isn't that a lovely description? He was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say Barnabas. Well, he was a capable man, full of initiative and leadership skills. Now, I don't know. He may have been. But the point is that that's not the relevant thing. If you're going to be used to strengthen God's people, then the relevant thing is that he was a good man, a godly character, full of faith. In other words, he saw things from God's perspective rather than just the kind of human perspective. You see that when he first arrived, verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done. They had the eyes of faith in Barnabas, seeing what God had done and then responding to it by wanting to play his part, which became perfectly obvious to him what that was, to encourage them. And so he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, Barnabas realized that the great need for a new Christian believer actually is encouragement. And so that's what he does. You can imagine him sitting down in a coffee shop, and there they all are kind of gathered around. And Barnabas says, look, it's just great that you guys have turned to the Lord. How's it going? You know, isn't it wonderful? There are challenges as well, aren't there? Yeah, well, let me tell you how we've worked through some of those ourselves. And there they are chatting away. And he says, look, now you've turned to the Lord. You know, the most important thing, okay, just get this into your hearts. Just remain true to him. That's what it...
Sadly, the recording, a sermon recording cut out at that point. So I'm just going to fill you in on some of the things that we covered together in the rest of that talk. So there is Barnabas, this son of encouragement, using the gifts God has given him to build up and strengthen God's people, these new believers, for service. And God raised up a Barnabas in those days. I'm sure God will be raising up other Barnabases in our church family as well. Perhaps you know that that's you. God is calling you to strengthen and build up and encourage Get on and exercise the gifts that you have. But Barnabas realized that if these new believers are to be strengthened for service, they need not just encouragement, they also need teaching. And being a humble guy, Barnabas realizes he can't do it all himself, and so he sends for Saul. Do you see verse 25? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. I love the irony. Saul, of course, is the great persecutor of the church. He's the reason they scattered from Jerusalem out to places like Antioch in the first place. And now God, in his amazing providence, brings that very man, Saul, back to be their teacher and their discipler. Saul, who had, in the interim, met the Lord Jesus and become a Christian himself. And he's the perfect man for the job. He's incredibly well taught. He's well trained. And he gives himself with Barnabas to teaching. He'd have been explaining how Jesus was the Christ, how everything in the Old Testament was pointing forward to and fulfilled in Christ. Some of the things that we're familiar with from Paul's letters, no doubt he would have been teaching these believers what it meant practically to live for Christ, to be shaped by him. You see, you can become a Christian in a moment just by turning to Jesus. But it takes a lifetime to become a disciple, someone who is learning Jesus day by day, not just intellectually, but deep within, allowing our lives to be shaped through and through by him. And if we are to be strengthened for service, all of us need teaching. If we neglect teaching, we cannot expect to be strengthened for God's work. So don't neglect listening to teaching, like these believers in Antioch who were so keen to listen to Barnabas and Saul. Take every opportunity you can to learn. And those of you who have gifts of teaching, get on and use those gifts for the building up of God's people. And a word for parents as well. If you are a parent, God has given you the responsibility to teach your children. If your children are to be strengthened for service, don't leave that to church. Our job is to support and encourage you in that, but actually God has given you the role to teach and build up your kids. And let us know any way that we can encourage you in that. So through Barnabas and Saul, God strengthens his people for service. And it is for service. I love the end of verse 26. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's a name that other people gave them, Christians. In other words, they looked at them and they thought, what should we call this new group that's springing up in Antioch? And when they thought about that, they realized there was only one name that would do the job, because there was one thing that this group was always talking about. There was one group that this group seemed to be worshipping and living their lives for, and that was Christ. In other words, as they had been taught and encouraged by Barnabas and Saul, they were living Christ-centered lives, so Christ-centered that when other people came up with a name for them, they said, well, we've got to call them Christians, Christians. And so they've been strengthened to serve Christ in a way that is visible to the world around them, but also to serve one another. And I love this from verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so God gives the church a warning that this famine is coming, that the church in Judea, poorer than the Gentile churches, was going to be ill-equipped for it. And what I love is that, having been strengthened and encouraged in Christ, this new group of believers is the most natural thing in the world for them, not to be self-serving, but to be other people's servants. So as each one was able, they provided help for brothers and sisters they probably hadn't even met, living down in Judea. And I think if you wanted a word that would sum up their attitude, it would be this: authenticity. They were authentic. Okay, they spoke of Christ, they lived for Christ, they lived out Christ practically and how they served others as well. And when people looked at them, there was a complete match-up between what they spoke about and the way that they lived. Authenticity. And that's probably why the good news spread like wildfire, because other philosophies and religions couldn't provide this kind of authenticity in people's lives. It didn't lead to that internal transformation that changed people from the inside out. In comparison, these other ancient philosophies and religions proved to be empty and lifeless compared to the reality that took place when someone followed Jesus. And if you want to know how the good news will spread in our post-Christian culture, then it's in much the same way. As we live authentic lives, people will see those and be attracted to them. Because we have plenty of ideologies and worldviews in our own culture that are equally empty and lifeless. Materialism, secularism, hedonism, these things that people live for that leave them empty. They have no power to bring internal transformation. And yet the good news of Christ does. And it's interesting to see various public intellectuals at the moment, guys like Niall Ferguson and Jordan Peterson, questioning the secular consensus, saying actually we need what Jesus has brought us, and this new kind of secularism simply cannot provide the kind of depth and reality that the Christian gospel over the years have. And so 0% Antioch becomes a hub for Christian mission for the years to come. Amazing. God scatters his people in witness and then strengthens his people for service. And over the years, non-Christian culture after non-Christian culture has been reached in the same way. Which leads to the invitation, really, that Jesus has for all of us, which is this: will you be scattered and strengthened for me? Will you allow Jesus to scatter you as a witness to him? And will you allow him to strengthen you so that you can live authentic, Christ-centered, joyful lives for him? We finished the talk by giving an inspiring example of someone who I think has done this amazing. It's a guy called Eric Liddell, famous runner from Chariots of Fire. He had a very varied life. We know him for the Chariots of Fire film when he refused to compete on a Sunday, and in 1924 Paris Olympics. And there he is, standing authentically for Christ in wherever God has scattered him as an athlete. But then after that, he became a missionary in China, and in relative obscurity, again, won many people for Christ in that place. And then when the Second World War broke out in that part of the world, he ended up in a prisoner of war camp, the Shantung compound, and in a very, very difficult situation. Eric Liddell, nonetheless, lives consistently for Christ. Wherever God scattered him, he remembered that he belonged to Jesus and lived an authentic life for him. Here's a quote from a man who met him in that concentration camp. Often in an evening, I would see him bent over a chessboard or a model boat or directing some sort of square dance, absorbed, weary and interested, pouring all of himself into this effort to capture the imagination of these penned up youths. He was overflowing with good humour and love for life, and with enthusiasm and charm. It is rare indeed that a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he came as close to it as anyone I have known. I don't suppose that Eric Liddell wanted God to scatter him into that concentration camp, But nonetheless, he trusted that God had good purposes for that, and he served him faithfully there. But what about you? Will you be scattered for Christ? Will you be strengthened in him? And will you live authentic lives for him? As we all do that, well, of course, God can use it again to reach into our post-Christian culture as well. Well, let me finish with a prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for these early believers in Antioch. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel that reached into these pre-Christian cultures. Thank you that gospel has the same power to transform lives and to bring about the kind of authentic lives that we see in this passage. And we pray that we might be part of that process of seeing post-Christian culture won again for our Lord Jesus and engaged with his good news. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.